All right, well, I'll send it to somewhere in the internet, and Danny hopefully will send it back to me. Hang on, a couple more. Leonard's joining late here. All right. Hey, Darren, thanks for agreeing to do take number two here.
So sorry about take number one.
That was brutal. It was embarrassing for all of us. So I'm so glad that we're working a little bit better here.
Yeah. Definitely was going for an audience of one there, just me and the Lord in my office.
It was still pleasing to him, I'm sure. Hey, I thought I'd jump in. Hey, before we get into actually, more dating specific stuff. So we covered some things last time, and for those of you who were able to catch some of it, we joke about the connection, but it was helpful.
I was going to say, I'll find it. I did a dating Q&A, seems like, last year sometime. I'm sure I didn't say anything Kevin doesn't also say in full, but I think probably a lot of what I said, not all, but a lot of what I said in that recording is on that dating Q&A, because our group was having a lot of the same questions. And so I'll find that and send it to you, Kevin, too. So just if people felt like it was breaking up at some particular point and juncture and we don't hit that today, you could obviously explain the very same thing to them. There's not a ray of light between our perspectives on these things, hopefully because we're biblical. But they could just listen to that. And I really covered a lot of the same ground. So
yeah, that'd be great. Send us the link. I'll send it to everybody.
I'll find it. I just remember a lot of our group was having the same questions. I'm like, all right, let's just take a Thursday and talk about it. And actually, those were questions that were coming from the floor. We have a little Ask Pastor Darren box, and a whole bunch of them were on that. So
nice. It's great. Well, I want to cover just a little bit of different ground here. I know we can spend number of Sundays talking about all the issues, but before we just jump into dating specifically, then maybe just on the issue of preparing for something like this, or even preparing for marriage, or what, or for those of us who are single, maybe what about, maybe you could talk a little bit, Darren, as a pastor, we've talked to a lot of singles who are wanting to get married and they don't have a specific person of interest right now. Maybe they've struggled with contentment here and there. Is there anything particularly that you would tell a person like that? Any kind of encouragement, just before we even just dive into the, I don't want to, because I know I think a majority of us on here aren't dating or in a relationship. So before we even just get into that, maybe an encouragement to those people. Anything you want to say on that?
Yeah, are you thinking, I could answer that two ways or one way?
Yeah, it's really broad.
Well, I want to make sure I know what you're after, because one way I could answer it could get pretty long. One way I could answer it could remain fairly short. What I mean is, I could talk both theologically and practically what it is I talk to our young people about in terms of preparation. But we could take the whole time. You and I could go back and forth on that. In fact, I've had really Jerry's last two annual retreats I've had him do have been on that topic, and he's done 8 sessions on it. So clearly there's a lot of ground you could cover. Or I could just speak more tactically, practically, some ways, and maybe that's more, it's almost like I can go with the tome version or I can go with the Crossway booklet. What are we looking for here?
Yeah, go with the Crossway booklet first. And if we all feel like you need to go with the tome, then we'll say something.
Yeah. Okay. But, I just don't want to, I know you cover a lot of this ground. So the way I've kind of tried to tell our young people to think about it is I've just asked them to consider their future, whether marriage is in the immediate future or it's long-term, you know, particularly for gals who are wondering about, you know, future marriage. Is that going to happen? Is it not going to happen? I don't know. I feel like I've been waiting a long time. Or guys that have had longstanding struggles with certain areas and they're wanting to get traction and they're not totally sure about when, but basically I usually say, and I don't want to be controversial, I'm not totally convinced that there is an office of singleness that's a gift. I'm not convinced there's not. I'm just not convinced there is. I'm convinced that 1 Corinthians 7 says you need to have undistracted devotion to the Lord while you're in a season of singleness, and what a blessing that is. Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 7 that season can be set apart for a unique, undistracted way to devote yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and honoring him in a way that he says gets a little distracted. It's not that you have less intensity or desire, but when you add, as a man, the spiritual responsibility of stepping up into leading, and as a woman, as you take on the spiritual responsibility of coming under that leadership and supporting a husband, and then you throw kids in the mix there, it adds other things that pull you away. And so I think Paul's saying in general, whether you think it's a gift of singleness or you think it's a season of singleness, whatever it is, clearly on the Apostle Paul's mind in 1 Corinthians 7, Kevin, you can modify this as you like. I'm just convinced, I know the principle Paul's after is that when you're in that season, there ought to be a level of devotion that in many ways we could say is preparatory, and it's unique because, you know, you have more time to devote oftentimes to the Lord Jesus Christ and your personal holiness and your habits and your spiritual disciplines and the ways you serve that you won't have all the time when you add family life. Are you okay with that view, Kev?
Yeah, totally. It could be a both and, but yeah, I mean, I've not preached that section either, but one thing is for sure, you know, what you're bringing out is this principle of, hey, as we're single and as we're in, and even for those of you guys who aren't dating, frankly, you're not married yet. I mean, there's this, like Darren said last time, there's these categories. You have brother and sister and you have husband and wife. And so if you're talking about clear biblical categories, even in the dating season, those principles still apply to you guys. In other words, you're not exempt from that requirement, or you're not exempt from that season of life either, even in the usefulness that you could have to the church and to those around you.
I would say that dating season, just tactically, to go to your question, Kev, lends itself to probably one of the greatest ways you'll be tested on the genuineness of your devotion. I'll often tell couples when they start dating that now you have an opportunity to be an example to people of what it looks like to be faithful to the flock, faithful to your spiritual gifts, faithful to Christ, faithful to your discipleship, faithful to your progress in holiness, faithful to your friendships you've been investing in. And I'll often give them, just to go to your question, preparation. If we back our way down to the person that's not even thinking about it,
all right. I think we just lost them. I'm going to fill in what I think he was about to say, and hopefully he can jump back on here. I think as he was teeing up the issue, you know, and this has been on my heart for some time as well. And if you were to talk to me, you'd probably figure this out. But there's a sense in which, you know, that testing period of when you're dating somebody, you can see, like Darren's saying, the genuineness of those commitments. If those commitments get overshadowed, he didn't plug in his computer, so it just died on him. But if those commitments get overshadowed by when a relationship is injected into the mix, I think, you know, then you may need to examine some of those priorities. So I think it's easy. I think it's easy when you start a new season of dating, there he is, to then just allow that to dominate your time and your resources. And not saying that nothing should change. Certainly you're trying to get to know this brother or sister in Christ, and there is a focused commitment to that relationship more so than it had been before. But if that begins to eclipse other things that are just as important in the scriptures, you know, then you may want to reevaluate some things. Hey, buddy.
That was amazing. My computer was battery died.
Bro, you're just technologically challenged. What's going on?
It's a real struggle. That's why I have people around me that help me with that.
I just tried to finish your sentence, and it was one of those games, you know.
I'm sure you nailed it. Yeah, bottom line, all I was saying is in that dating season, you're being tested on if, as you said, of course some things are going to change in the rhythm of your life because you add a new person that it takes time to build a relationship with to see if God wants to take this into the covenant of marriage. But that should not become such an obsession that your friendships and your spiritual disciplines and the previous priorities that you've had all of a sudden fall off. Because I'll often say to people, well, the way you got to this place where you've seen so much fruit in your life, where this godly person's attracted to you, you're attracted to them. Obviously there's physical attraction, but there's this godly character both are drawn to and you want to be together. Those same disciplines, while they may look a little bit different, both fellowship, friendships, discipleship, the things you listen to, the things you read, all of those are the very marrow of what is going to allow you to continue to serve the person in a way that pleases Christ. If you neglect those just because you have the person now, then it even puts into question why you did those things in the first place. Is it because you got the carrot and you got the prize and now you're off and you don't want to work on those things anymore? And are you going to draw on yesterday's convictions? You know, Mark 4, right, says you're either gaining ground spiritually or you're losing what you already have based on your continued zeal to be faithful to the Lord by faith and honoring him in his word. So I'll often say just real practical things. Hey, if the friendships you have the close ones that you've been pouring into, they've been pouring into you, that have been part of what God has used here, if they start saying, hey, where's that person at? I never see them. Now that they have a boyfriend or girlfriend, it's gone. As if those aren't crucial for your life. Or the things you used to attend, you know, guys, men's meetings, discipleship, things they're doing, all of a sudden, now that they have a girlfriend, they just don't go to those things. And I'll think, wow, why would you think you need to back away from the very things God used now because you're in a relationship? So I've just said to them that, you know, every decision is chosen neglect, right? You're neglecting something to do something else. But this is testing, even in a dating season where you're headed towards marriage, it's a good testing ground for your heart to see if you're going to remain faithful to the things God has already used in your life, even though you've gotten something that you want. And rather than saying, I'm going to take this and consume it, you say, man, I want to serve this person better. I want to continue to be pleasing to Christ. I want to continue to prepare. Therefore, we're going to, and I'll often tell them, get together, prioritize those things in your life that you think are most crucial, those friendships in your life. I'll typically tell the guy, you need to write out a schedule of some sort, when you're going to spend time, when you're not. Talk to the other person about it. Budget your guy's time in your life so you keep those same disciplines in your life, but you're also allowing time to build together. what are you doing in that? You're demonstrating a willingness to keep ordering your life for the sake of serving Christ, which is what you're going to do all of your life anyways, in marriage, kids. The more things you throw in, the more serious you have to get about budgeting your time. So all that to say, it doesn't really matter where you're at. You're, as a single, you're still preparing, and undistracted devotion doesn't stop when you get married. There's just more things added, but yeah. So I could talk about that more, but I would just say, here's what I'll even say to guys. I'll say, and the gals at the beginning, I'll say something like, and I don't know if you asked this, but this is free. So the rest I'll charge you later. I'll say something like, you know, I'll tell the young man, I'll say, you have an opportunity to really see the veracity and the strength of your convictions when you set some type of schedule for the time you're going to spend with this young lady, and you make some commitments on when you're going to talk and when your curfew is going to be and how you're going to spend time and have a blast when you're together, but you've made some parameters that don't take you into the place of neglecting other things in your life. You've thought through your schedule. You've thought through your guys' time. You've thought through discipleship. You've thought through the local church. You've thought through where you serve. You've tried to align some of those things. You've looked at some of those things. You start protecting time for each of you to stay faithful to some things you need to stay faithful to, so you're not just with each other and everyone else is gone because you're in dreamland. You've done all that. I said, I'll tell the guy, now we'll see if your convictions, when they start to collide with your desires, are really convictions. So you make a curfew, you make when you're going to spend time, but you start blowing past that just because you want what you want in the moment. I just want to spend time with this person. And you don't stay true to the things that you thought were necessary for a season. And you've become convinced there. That's how we obey Ephesians 5. And we're most pleased in the Lord in this season where we're at doing this. And you start blowing past that. Well, I'll tell the guy, you're demonstrating that when your desires start to compete with your convictions, some desire, even if it's not sinful, I want to spend time with you, but I've given my word and my integrity over here, you'll blow past your integrity to get a desire. So that's not a good sign for your leadership. And then I'll tell the young lady, I'll say, you should be watching that when he speaks about the commitments he's making and the convictions he wants to have and the time you guys spend together, that if he starts blowing past that, that's not a good sign that those are really his convictions that he's convinced are best. If the moment he has a competing desire, he just throws that off to get what he wants. You spread that over into the moral area, you can find yourself in the weeds a lot in a dating relationship. If your desires start to compete with disciplines you've put in place to protect one another's purity, and all of a sudden you have desires and you blow past that, you're going to find yourself in a bad spot. So I'll often tell the young ladies, you should, in front of the guy, you should be watching him. Does he keep his word when he speaks? Are his convictions really his? When he makes a commitment of what he wants to do and he thinks it's best and you agree, does he stick to that? Or the moment it starts to compete with something you guys want in the moment, he just blows it off. I just said that's all a part of preparedness, because in marriage, you're going to have the same thing if you got married. A husband's going to help set the trajectory for home life. The wife's going to talk through those things. They're going to make decisions. If he's always moving and shifting, the moment a new desire pops up in his head to do something else, a wife is going to have very little sense of security to trust that her husband's taking her in the right direction. And children the same way. So anyways, I have no idea how that related before, but.
No, that's great. No, I mean, I think I'm hearing from you, even just these principles coming out of, There is the sense in which we have to see long-term on this thing. What we're talking about is the same principles apply to us as apply in marriage. And I think oftentimes in the dating process, we see marriage as an ending point when it's a beginning point. And so we see marriage as something to reach and an end in itself, whereas what you're describing is, no, the convictions that you hold and that you live out even during the dating process, they're not, you know, they're going to be the same ones you carry into your marriage. You don't, those things, they're not, you don't set those in place just based on pure pragmatics. And what I mean by that is what will get me married, you know. Yeah. You set things based on, you know, based on the, what the pat, like the patterns that you're going to have even in marriage. And it's just so helpful to hear you say and remind everyone, look, you think it's taxing on your time right now to get to know this lady or to get to know this guy. Wait till you have kids. Wait till you, it's like, you think it's going to be easier to just say, oh, well, when I get there and I actually have a wife, then I'm going to be committed to the church. Then I'm going to be committed to discipleship. Then I'm going to be committed to these relationships and ministry and be fruitful for the Lord. Man, just be careful of that kind of thinking, right, Darren? Is that?
Yeah, that's so good. I just think you have to think beyond just husband and wife. I'll tell young people when they're dating, what do you think they'll be like as a wife, a mother, and a dad? Okay, so let's just get real practical. I'm a guy that's built a long-term habit of making commitments and having convictions that I speak all the way back to my dating time that I regularly blow through when it starts to compete with some desire that I have, desire for rest, desire for comfort, desire for leisure, desire for more time. Fast forward 6 years, 10 years, and my 8-year-old comes to me, let's just say, and say, Dad, or my wife says, you know, you keep making a commitment to pour the word of God into our children more in the evenings, but I've been praying for you and patiently waiting, your wife says, for 6 months now. You've opened up your Bible twice in the evening with them, and the rest of the time, you've just wanted to play, wanted to rest, you've needed a nap, you've needed this, you've needed that, you've brought work home. I mean, if you were to come meet with me and say, the wife was saying, I'm just burdened. My husband says he wants to pour the word of God into our children, and that's his conviction, and he reads it from Ephesians 6, and he looks at Psalm 127 and 128, and he reads some, and he hears sermons on, he's convicted, but he doesn't do it in his life. And I say to that husband, well, why don't you do that? Well, you know, work's hard and this many hours and this and this and this, and I'm just exhausted and I can't stay awake. And okay. So how long, I probably ask him, do you think it's been going on in your life that when your comforts and your desires start to compete with something that you've been committed to do, that you give into your desires? I bet you we'd trace that all the way back to his singleness. We'd certainly find it in his dating. She might even look and say, did that happen a lot in dating? Yeah, did you say anything to the wife? No, I didn't want to say anything. I just wanted to be with him too, and da 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 da. Okay, well, here's the harvest, guys. Long-term, long-standing habits you've been nurturing. And then you could probably go back to his pre-conversion days, and he was you know, enslaved to it as the old man. Didn't really crucify it as in his singleness as a believer. Definitely didn't deal with it in his dating and engagement. The closer they got to marriage, the more he neglected those things. Early days of marriage, it didn't cost him as much because they had more time. Now he's got a couple little ones on the ground that need a word of God that are sinning a bunch at home, and he's squaring off with an idol he's been nurturing for years. You start to think that way, and you think, wow, like, I can't get rid of sin before I get married, but I can certainly be dealing with the things that are going to make me a good husband, wife, and a good dad, and a good mom. I tell them all the time, don't just look for a husband or a wife. Study what the Bible says a godly dad looks like, and a godly husband, godly mom, the godly wife, and then back those things down and ask yourself, and this is right to the heart of your question. This is what I think is so important. Do a study of what the Bible says a godly dad and mom is. Do a study of what the Bible says a godly wife and husband, a wife and mom. I don't know what I said there. Dad, mom. Wife, husband, somewhere in there. We've got them all. There's four roles. Okay, everyone get it? All right, I don't know what I said. But back that down and ask yourself, while they are single, where do I think in the most practical, tangible, and I'd say this, costly ways, will I see those same character habits show up in singleness? So you just back your way down and say, where would submission be most difficult for a young lady? Where would servant-minded leadership be most costly for a single man? Where would I where would I be looking to see that this man has proactive convictions to pour into other people, which is what I'd want him to do if I'm a lady for my children? Where do I see this gal crucify her selfishness and desires for the sake of serving others, which is going to cost her as a mom? You know, you just start backing your way down. Start with the biblical standard, back your way down. Because here's how I think about it. I tell all the couples I do premarital, on your wedding day, when you make a covenant, what makes that moment so sweet? I just preached through the vows last week in the last wedding and said, here's what it means, what you're saying. But you want to go into that moment on wedding day, as Kevin, as you said, not just saying, yay, we're married, euphoria, woo, we said a bunch of things. Who knows if they mean anything because our life's never backed them up. Rather, when you make that covenant before God, before the witnesses, and that pastor that's presiding over it, you want to have the confidence and the joy that says your mind and heart, on your conscience, on your will, saying, when the person making their covenant to me makes those commitments, I have every confidence they will keep those because I've already seen them in their character and convictions demonstrate practically that they're the type of person that will be this. Now the wedding day is full of confidence about the future rather than how we often flip it in our culture. Hey, let's date. Let's get together. Let's go. Older people, stay out of our life. You're trying to keep us from happiness. We just want to get to the wedding day because we want all the benefits of marriage and we're not really thinking about the cost. And then you make that covenant and no really ultimate thought about if the person speaking, it's going to keep that. So I always tell them, let's back our way down from the covenant. And what have you seen tangibly, practically, where that person has demonstrated in their life the kind of commitments that they're going to make on wedding day? So I joke with our group. It's not, can we go to ice cream? Sure, you can go to ice cream. Go to ice cream all you want. Get a latte. Go to coffee. Go on a walk. That's not the question. The question is the person I'm going to ice cream with, have I already seen in them some measure of the character and convictions that were we to get to marriage, I have some confidence they're going to keep that. And during our dating and engagement, I'm confirming that. That's different than let's start dating, go to coffee, get ice cream, go on long walks, go hiking, stare at each other, put up Instagram posts that we're in a relationship, move down the road, be all happy and go lucky. And I haven't even asked hard questions about where they're really at and if they're the kind of person I have confidence they'll keep their covenant. It's just totally backwards, the Christian dating culture. Just, it will not ask the hard questions because we want what we want. So then you got to own that. Why would I blow past something like that? One gal told me one time, I don't know if this came through, I don't know if I said it, but she called here and she was coming back from college. And she said, listen, Pastor, I want shepherding. I know GIBC is serious about shepherding. She grew up in our high school ministry. She was coming back. And she's like, listen, I want people in my life, but there's just one area. You just got to leave me alone. She just said it. I'm going to come back, but just don't mess with my dating. When I come back, you can shepherd me on any front, but that's my decision to make. And I said, well, you're coming to the wrong place because you can't tell me, as I said to you before, in the area that you have the most opportunity to make the worst long-term decision where your desires could drive you and blind you from asking hard questions, that you're going to tell the shepherds, you need to stay away. I said, you're probably not going to want to come here. She ended up leaving our church over that issue. She came and then left. But
Yeah, I remember you said something about that last time. That was super helpful and super convicting. But maybe you can do this, Darren, just to put you on the spot.
Haven't you already been doing that?
What's changed
here?
Even more on the spot. So spoon feed us a bit then. What are those areas? Because honestly, when you back it down off the covenant for both guy and girl, in other words, practically speaking, I get this question a lot. I'm sure you do as well.
Yep.
So how do I then observe those things? And how do I do it in a way that's not like, okay, here's my interview, here's my questionnaire, fill it out, if you get the right answers, you're good to go. I mean, I mean, there's a reason why I'm asking this, and we all understand the dilemma, because, I mean, objectively speaking, how do I make that evaluation, right? It's helpful. Yep. I think we would all agree that's what we want, right?
Yep.
So some might say, well, I can't know that perfectly about this person. So
sure, I would agree with that.
And then maybe another question would be, what does that even practically look like, and how long is that going to take? You got what I'm asking? So, because I think I hear a lot of people sometimes there's this side of the spectrum as well that say, yep, I think I've seen that. And oftentimes when they tell me why, it's not necessarily things that measure those things that you're describing.
Yeah. So I love what you're asking. You're asking, I want to do that. How do I tactically do it? And how is it measurable?
And how do I do it objectively while I'm in the scenario?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, I think the Bible, as you know, Kevin, gives us answers on that. You know, I mean, the Proverbs are loaded with passages about, you know, the danger of trusting our own heart. Maybe Proverbs 27, you know, where Solomon says, he who trusts his own heart is a fool. So there's a suspicion of yourself that you have to start with. If I'm working with someone and there's a self-trust and a self-confidence that tends to be a little prickly when asked questions about these things, I get a little concerned about their ability to honestly evaluate things, because they're prone to put too much confidence in the flesh and their own ability to assess it. So right out of the gate, wisdom in many counselors, which the Proverbs say. So that would involve probably some godly people that you trust, that have lived some life, that have some years, that have some scars and have some fruit that can help you make a good self-assessment. They're not the ultimate assessment. As I joked last time, they're not the dating magisterium and they cannot see the heart. No one is the dating pope, contrary to what people like to think sometimes. That's why I joke with our group. You act like we have a magisterium that sits over everybody and has a panel of red light, green lights that walk around, as if we are some inherent authority on that. We're authorities only as far as the scripture is an authority, and we're not even a personal authority. The scripture is the authority. We're under it the same as anybody else. So yep. It's still involving some godly people in your life, in that process, listen, this is so key, who you're being honest with. Ephesians 4:25. It's probably I'm convinced it's the single verse I use most in when I'm discipling and counseling. Stop lying and speak truth to one another. And that context is not ultimately the scripture's truth. That's not Ephesians 4:7-16 on speaking the truth in love. This is stop being one that withholds information, omits information, hedges, manipulates, filters conversations to make sure that you get the info out, to get the answer that you want, that postures in their mind before they speak to make sure they're not perceived wrong. That's all tactical ways that we're dishonest.
Yep.
Stop lying as a habit of life, because that's what you did as an unbeliever. You don't just get saved, Paul says, Ephesians 4:25-32, and these things just go away. Stop being a taker. Stop being bitter. Stop lying. Stop speaking rotten words. You know, he's getting all that put off, put on. And in 25, he says, stop lying. And how I've come to articulate the next clause is, it's not just enough to say, I'm done lying. You're only done lying when you've become a voluntary truth teller. So that means people don't have to wonder what's going on with you. You voluntarily express to them what's going on so they can help you. Kevin, you and I say it all the time. I can only take you as far as you let me know what's going on. I cannot read your mind. I cannot see all your motives. I can only tell you what motives the scripture may say are there, but I can deal with the content you give me if it's honest. So I'm going to get to how that relates to a relationship in a second. But so right out of the gate, practically, you involve some godly people. You stop lying, stop hedging. You acknowledge that you're going to be prone to withhold because you have a desire that you want. The person you're talking to, if they're godly, they get it. They were there. They know. But you just go be honest and say, here's where I'm at. Here's what I'm thinking. Here's my character. And here's what you're thinking in those conversations with that those godly people that have some wisdom. You're pulling them in and saying, I realize I'm ultimately responsible for the decision I make. That those godly people will never make it for you. However, I need wisdom, the wise application of truth, to help me navigate this because I don't want to deceive myself and I care about the person I'm interested in enough that I want to genuinely do what's best for them. Therefore, I'm going to involve people on the front end to help me. Some of the hardest things I deal with, Kev, is trying to back people out of something they've sprinted down the road and try and work our way. I joke with them sometimes. They'll get way down the road, and then I just ask them, hey, where's the character here? Is convictions here? I ask five or six basic questions, and they're like, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. And then they're like, but we want to get engaged. I'm like, will you marry us? Okay. Let's back up here a little bit. I have a lot of questions. And then I'll sometimes joke with them. I'll say, you know what you're asking, right? The Spirit of God can do it, but you're asking us to launch off of a cliff in a plane with no engine, hope we coast a little bit and build this engine on the fly, hoping the thing goes. You're asking a lot. So if the engine's not built, you crash. If we can get the engine built, we can get you off. So
that's never happened to me before there.
Yeah. It happens to me about twice a year, it seems like. But all of those couples now that we've walked through that and we've slowed down, they will tell you, if I put them on this call, I am so grateful that we started working on these things because I couldn't imagine facing the conflict and the difficulty and the trials God threw in our first year of marriage and the difficulty here and the difficulty here and all of this and all the ways we learned all these things. We would have been just a dumpster fire without that stuff. So I'm happy to do it, even when people get ahead of themselves. But if I don't have to do that, I'd prefer to do this other track because it seems biblically, right? All things are lawful, not all things are expedient or prudent. Paul tells the church in Rome, like, we ought to be thinking about expediency in this. So expediency involves biblical principles like not trusting myself, involving godly people, and being a truth teller, right? Out of the gate. Psalm 15, I speak the truth in my heart. That's what means I'm integrity. Therefore, I express what's there. Well, that then starts to go into the potential person that you might be interested in. We are notorious manipulators to get people to perceive us the way we want to be perceived, especially when you have an interest in them. So tactically and practically, when young people are in the life of the church together, in the life of body life, maybe they're at separate churches, so they have to be more strategic. But when they're with each other, yes, share your testimonies. Yes, share what you're learning. But part of actually not manipulating the process is being honest where you're at today. So practically and tactically, what you're doing is, I'm not saying you vomit every weakness you have. Some of that may be reserved for more specifics at a later date, because you're going to get married with weaknesses, bottom line, but you're working on them and you're battling them. And in general, there ought to be a sense where when a couple decides to move into dating, during some times together as friends, in the flow of body life, and all often, I call it here deliberate friendship, special friends, I don't care what you want to call it, but there's no biblical name. But typically, they'll have some time in body life together where they're getting some interactions that they're really enjoying. And then they're going to have some time together, typically around, you know, I encourage them, get some time together, go on some walks, go get your latte, go get your yogurt. If you don't like coffee, go get your tea, whatever. Go to some godly couple's house. I don't know, get some time together. But when you're together, don't make the time just about consuming one another and trying to get the person to like you. Use the time to share how God saved you, what you're learning, and where you're at today in your sanctification, where you're at today in your growth, so that the person actually has an interest. Listen, this is key. Not you, Kevin, listen, just everybody. The world of the internet, listen. Put your ear up here, Kevin. Give me that moral dimension. I'm talking like I talk to my group right now. Listen, they're not becoming interested in someone that has a mask on. This is where you end up with a whole bunch of unnecessary trouble when two people become infatuated with each other, consume each other, start dating, and then one of their masks starts to come off because they were working so hard to posture to be somebody. They got the person to like them. The house of cards falls. They're not really who they say they are. And now they've got all these affections and all these feelings, and they're talking about marriage, and someone's not the real article. I mean, it's just a mess. So it's unnecessary. It's okay in the sense that it's not inherently sinful out of the gate if you don't see it. It could be sinful in your heart. It's not like if you don't do all this, you're sinful. There's godly couples that haven't done all this, but I would just say it's expedient to ask lots of questions and think through these things. So in this deliberate friendship, they're spending time together, getting the person up to date on where they're at with Christ now. So if the person has an interest and you have an interest, and those godly people who you're talking to, no one wonders who you are. You're not trying to posture and manipulate some outcome that you want. What have you done in that, Kevin? That's the next thing. You've given the future to the Lord.
Yeah. Real quick, why, just to pause you there, why would it be harder to do that later than earlier?
Because you've already stirred up in one another's hearts. Solomon is a little bit far down the road in Song of Solomon when he says this. But the implication of this principle applies when he says, don't awaken love before it's time. He's just acknowledging, if you look at the context there, I think it's chapter 7 or something, Song of Solomon.
The refrain in there.
Yeah, that refrain. There's a vulnerability when affections start to grow that clouds your vision to see things objectively. And so be careful and be thoughtful. And you know that in any area of our life where euphoria comes in. And look, euphoria is normal. No one says, don't have feelings. You don't need any physical attraction. Walk down the aisle with someone you're not even sure you want to be married to. But man, they're godly and they fear the Lord. I've never felt anything for them. Let me give this robotic covenant. Okay, marriage sounds like a real downer. No. Like... They're even Solomon with the Shuhamite woman, man, he is infatuated in the best way with this gal. I was crazy about my now wife when we were dating. But I did have some really neat people in my life asking me hard questions to help me through that process. Thank you. I have another visitor. Here.
Come here, real quick. Come here.
Hey, let me show you the difference between boys and girls. You,
come here, really quick.
You say hi? Hi. Do you want to get married? No, yes, you do. You say you're going to. What? Are you kidding? Someday? Usually she'll say she wants to marry her cousin Jack. Sometimes me. So I'm shooting for. All right. Okay, can you say bye?
Bye.
Bye. You know, you see Phoebe's parents? Yeah.
Hey.
Isn't she big now?
Yeah, she's big. Okay.
So, where was I? What was I even saying?
I don't know. You got derailed by your cute daughter there.
So cute. I'm not saying there's not a euphoria, but part of being honest is saying, I can't trust myself very well here. I want to be objective. I know I'm going to struggle with it. Therefore, I want to work on being really honest at where I'm at with myself before God and with a couple people in my life. That's all biblical protection. And, yeah. And here's the thing. In that, you want the affirmation of those people helping you as a way to give you confidence in what God is doing. I'm sure you do this a lot. I'll tell people, you're ready. You're doing great. Let me tell you, you responded here and you responded here and I'm encouraged here. Like, don't second guess what God is doing. Don't minimize the fruit God's bringing and just the fact you're being honest. And what does honesty result in? A battling of sin. An honest reflection about bringing the scriptures. Like, you just, wherever it is, Kevin, whenever that happens, you want to make sure the best you can know a person, that they're honest. What's that practically look like? Body life flow of conversations probably results in some private time together where you can really get to know one another for a season. And I'll usually encourage that before they start the formalized process of dating and courtship. I tell them, call it whatever you want. There's no biblical name, ultimately. I just say, call it what you want, but you're going to be exclusive with the commitment to head towards marriage. And that, think about it, is going to tangibly be built upon you getting to know this person, being present where the person's at, understanding a clear testimony, seeing they're genuinely in Christ, and seeing they're battling their sin in the areas of weakness. What more could you want? Now you start to build on that in dating. Rather than getting 6 months down the road, haven't asked the hard questions. Oftentimes when I get with those couples, they've already inverted their roles. The gal's manipulating and the guy's passive in his leadership. And now we're having to uninvert them. It's complicated. It's unnecessary, yep. I think.
Yeah.
So
totally.
Do you have more questions practically on that?
Yeah, I do a lot. You said a lot there. I'm trying to think of which ones to go down, which paths to go down here. But just before that, even just such a helpful analogy and what a helpful verse, even Ephesians 4, never thought about it that way. But really, even speaking the truth in love is not even, it's not even exclusive to what you say, even so much as how you live before this person. And
before, well, 4:25 is different than speaking the truth in love. In 7-16, speaking the truth in love.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
I'm saying both. Actually, speaking the truth in love, I think is Paul's point is speak the word of God in love. Ephesians 4:25, I think is speak truthfully, which involves scripture, but involves where you're at and you're not withholding. You're not hiding. You're not lying.
Yeah. I'm confusing. I think which one, I think the one you're even describing is the verb truthing one another, right? Is that
in 25? Yeah. And because we are members of one another,
yep.
It's grounded in the reason. Because you want healthy relationships, grammatically, the reason is stop lying and be a truth teller.
Yeah, and that's what I was thinking of. Sorry, I didn't mean to quote verse 27 there. But actually,
I would have been a little bothered, but I'll let it go.
I was thinking of 25. The verb there is...
Yep, truthing.
Truthing. It's not even exclusive to your words. It's also your lifestyle. It's your...
No mask wearing.
And that's so helpful because, you know, I often find myself saying this, but you're putting it in a better category. And I, the way I would say it to, you know, people is just simply, you're talking about really getting to know one another.
Yep.
And what you're describing is you get the idea. You understand why you want to look a certain way to somebody and be attractive to them. But at the end of the day, if you're simply trying to manipulate them to like you, that's just for the long haul, that's not helpful. In other words, for the long haul, what, you know, really when you're in a dating and engagement process prior to marriage, what you really want is to pull them into your life so they can see precisely who you are, where you are. I love what you're saying there, where you're at today.
They're attracted to who you really are. And you think about what is more attractive to a godly Christian than another Christian who's got a biblical approach to sanctification. I mean, that's what we're saying. Like,
yeah,
they know where you're at. You know where they're at. They're battling. You know, when I hope and pray that when couples get married that I've had the privilege to be in their life, that they are eyes wide open.
Yeah.
Like, they know my sin. I know their sin. They know my struggles. I know their struggles. When couples even have issues in dating or engagement, I'm like, sweet, this will be great. Mm-hmm. We've got some good opportunities to get to really know one another here when some weaknesses come out so that when you get married, it's not like, ah, who are you? No, I know who you are. We're up to date. We know exactly where one another's at. And now we're just going to keep growing in that. That should be the most attractive thing to see someone wrestling their idols to the ground, applying truth, being honest of their weaknesses, putting the word of God in and striving in that.
Yeah.
I mean, think about marriage, Kevin. Some of the sweetest, most wonderful seasons you have with your wonderful wife is when you guys are in the trenches together, battling for holiness to please Christ, facing trials together, the intimacy that brings. If you marry someone without a biblical approach to sanctification that involves this level of honesty and this level of mortification, you've got trouble coming.
Yep.
Without a doubt.
That's you know, just to even bring it full circle on my original question on that, you know, I think you're nailing it for us. What do we look for, practically speaking, when you back down the covenant of marriage, even in the most basic sense? That's it. I mean, not exclusively so, but that's at the heart of one of the most important things you're seeking to know about somebody is, man, do they have the conviction? Do they have the spirit? Are they putting into practice genuine sanctification? Do they even have a category for putting to death idolatries? How much so? I mean, and so that's so helpful.
So when you say when you get together, you're not just doing an interview, of course you're not, because you're just sharing as a Christian what God's doing. Yeah. If you're genuinely walking with Christ, that's an overflow. You're not, hey, do you know the 5 points of Calvinism? And do you know the nuances of penal substitutionary atonement and the kenosis and Christ's humanity and deity? And when he was, no, it's like, hey, what's God doing in your life? Where are you at? And then questions like, I believe couples ought to be asking questions like, okay, tell me about your background, your history, your family. I'm not asking you to take me into unnecessary stuff you're uncomfortable with. But okay, now, okay, so you didn't see how to biblically resolve conflict in your family. Oh, you didn't really see what it looked like to have functional family life. You don't really know totally what it looks like to have parents love each other even when they've had weaknesses and sin, or dads disciple children or whatever. Okay, how's that play out in your life now? What's that looking like in terms of your understanding? How are you studying that? Where do you see that show up? You know, and there should be things like, a gal's like, well, it's really, you know, for a long time I've struggled to trust male leadership because how my dad was. And so I'm seeing that as a weakness and I'm working on it. And I'm wanting to learn to trust godly men, knowing they're not perfect, but that God's ordained certain men to lead. And if I see godly character, I don't want to recoil at that, but because of my dad, I do. So I'm working hard on that and going to passages and I'm coming under Pastor Kevin and trying to get his leadership. And a guy may say, yeah, in my family, when conflict came about, my dad just got angry, isolated himself, stuffed it down, never talked about it. So when I start to struggle now, man, I'm working hard with my roommates, with whoever I'm with. I want to stuff. I want to run. I don't want to deal with my issues, but I go and I open up and I speak truth to them and I tell them where I'm at. And we start to work through it and we open up our Bibles together. And, or, you know, a gal says, man, in my family, this fast, you assume the motives of the other person, you drew conclusions, and you just distance yourself for a season from them if they were going to hurt you. So now every relationship I go into, I start to insulate myself from people if I think they can hurt me, even if I don't know it. And I'm prone to assume motives. So I'm working really hard and I'm meditating on 1 Corinthians 13. That should be like first couple conversations kind of stuff when you get together. You're learning. Here's where I'm at. Here's what I'm learning. Here's what God's doing in my life. Here's me. Strengths, weaknesses.
Yeah.
If you like this, this is what I am. If this isn't for you, that's cool. This is where I'm at.
Yeah. And even when you're asking those questions and talking at that level, you know, seeing one another in body life is also all the more critical, because then those things, you watch it being fleshed out.
This is why I just shipped off a young man to Arizona. His job allowed it because he was dating a gal. They were getting tons of traction. He's super encouraged. She's super encouraged. He flew her out here for a couple weeks, brought her around to meet everybody. We all had a wonderful time.
But two day shipping, like priority mail or?
Amazon dropped her off. One of those big trucks. Yeah, it was nice.
Amazon Prime. They had the Prime membership.
Yeah, they were Prime. They're on Prime dating. But I just told him, I said, brother, I would encourage you to find a way to get her here, or you go there and watch her embody life. Be together for a season the best you can. And I encourage every couple to do that. Find a way, one way or another. And maybe I just can't do it. It's not practical. Looks like you're going to have to budget some money to start flying a good bit back and forth and finding ways to have extended periods of time. Because you have to watch someone's life to see those things fleshed out. You just can't package that in too short of windows, or else it's just like, it's almost like couples that do that. It's like a consistent series of vacations and then they get married, and that's not real life.
Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, I want to tackle some other things here related to what you're saying. One being then, what about the pace of a relationship? So in light of all that you're saying, how fast should a relationship progress? What are the factors that you take into consideration? And maybe, and this doesn't have to be long. If, I mean, you can just reference a number of things you've already described.
Yeah, I'll say time together is earned. Young people think it's assumed. Time together is earned because spiritual responsibility is earned biblically. You can show me no passage in scripture where spiritual privileges and responsibilities are just handed without an affirmation that they were earned, either bestowed upon by elders for a pastor or leadership in the Old Testament. It's always character contingent, trust contingent, godliness contingent, spiritual responsibilities earned. It's given as a gift from God. It's his work, but it's always contingent and dependent upon godly character, godly conviction. So a relationship typically is going to go as fast as those two people are earning one another's trust by being godly and not assuming time with one another, viewing it as a privilege. And the more time they earn with one another as they live godly lives and look out for one another's holiness, purity, and godliness. We know that practically, because what happens if a couple ends up in the weeds in some immoral dynamic? What's the first thing we do? Okay, we need to slow this down and back up. And everyone agrees, oh yeah, that's wise. We don't want them to repeat that. Why would we assume we don't just take that down to all elements? It's just like, the more there's godliness, the more there's purity, the more there's thoughtfulness, the more they're being honest and truthful, the faster that's going to go. So in our ministry, that's looked like everything from couples dating years to couples dating months and getting engaged. Typically, we're not going to micromanage that. We're going to ask lots of questions. Well, typically, we never micromanage it. The only reason I meddle in something like that is if it's character related. If it's not character related, then listen, if I can think of a couple of couples right now, they're like, they're on the move. Well, then there's the thing of providence. So if we take into consideration of character and trust and it's earned and it's growing and they're spending more time together, well, then you have providence, like, have we been around each other enough? You know, should we take some more time? Let's seek wisdom on that. Do we know each other well enough the best we can? Are we up to date on where we're at? Do we, you know, and they're just talking. I always tell the guy, you should leave these conversations, see where you're at, see where she's at. Leadership is all about communicating with love and being clear and being out ahead. So even if that means some risk, bringing up some things that could you need to talk about. But then there's providence, like a dad or a mom that's unsaved, that's really uncomfortable with the pace. That could slow things down significantly. So if that happens, I might get as practical as say, hey, you guys are talking a lot about the future in marriage, but you've got parents that you're trying to win over right now that are not on board. We might want to back some of that down until you can win the day more with parents, because it's just going to make it harder for you. So those kind of wisdom principles are case by case. But biblically speaking, I would say, as fast as they're getting to know each other and they're earning one another's trust through godliness, and staying consistent in that is probably going to be what the pace is contingent upon.
Yeah. No, that's good. Yeah, I'm thinking time. You said time is earned. Time is just one of those elements of pace. I mean, time spent, you know, it's also things like commitment and what, you know, people will insert in their, you know, what we say to one another, you know, and the level of intimacy as it grows.
Yep.
You know, I'm thinking also of that in terms of pace. I think, you know, a lot of times we'll front load that thing with a lot of, I like you so much. And it's like, that's already just being, if that's already being injected at a high level at the beginning, that's also what I have in mind. And that usually corresponds with lots of time without being discerning about that together. And
yeah. I just say that I always tell guys, don't speak things you can't take responsibility for.
Yeah.
So if you're going to start speaking more proactively about the future, You're going to start expressing things. They're going to awaken natural, normal, God-given things in her heart. You should be ready to take responsibility for them.
Yep. You got to be able to say with, you have to be able to back up that commitment somehow with some substance.
Yeah, that's right. Great way to say it.
Yep. Yeah. No, that's good. Just to borrow even an analogy from earlier, you know, there's, it's like, you know, you're talking about the building the plane in midair. I mean, that's just, you don't want to feel those pressures of having to make those decisions on the fly, so to speak. But super helpful. Hey, real quick, one more thing then on that's related here, and then I got a bunch of other questions, but we'll just have to leave them off. I want to leave just a few minutes at the end also for any questions that you guys have in light of what we said. But last thing that I'll ask, Darren, related to all of this is, how far is too far? How have you sort of counseled or how have you discipled your people, your young people in this in terms of setting boundaries? So we know they're important. And we've talked a little bit about it, but let's just think specifically of guarding one another's purity on the physical side of things. Well, I mean, we can even broaden it, but just boundaries in general, how far is too far? And then even the issue of, you know, well, is that legalistic?
The claim that something's legalistic literally means nothing to me unless they're going to define it biblically as legalistic. It's such a silly mantra. Am I teaching people to trust in their works, to merit them salvation before God, legally being declared righteous based on their work? No. Okay, am I legalistic in the sense that I'm adding something to what the Word of God says as a means to make yourself more right before God? You're going to have to demonstrate that to me. If it's not either of those things, then I'm not legalistic. So if you're saying you think this is too far, this is unnecessary, totally free to that perspective. You just need to prove it from the Bible. I tell people all the time, 1 Corinthians 4, I don't want to go beyond what is written. You think that something in our, so dating is the big one that people throw the flag on. If you believe something we teach goes beyond the Word of God and our shepherding goes, we reach farther than the scriptures say Jesus would reach, were he in the same situation, the best we can tell, let's talk about it. Let's open up the Bible. And we both need to demonstrate why we do what we do and why we think it's necessary and talk about it. But the flag being thrown that there's some legalism by having prudence and expediency be injected in there and passages ground it, you know, that's what I think about the legalistic claim. So it used to be, I used to be more vulnerable to it maybe, but it doesn't really faze me as much anymore. Just because I've so many conversations with people that it's not grounded in anything biblical. It's just how they feel about it. So then I'm trying to help them say, do you realize that you've made your feelings an authority? So anyways, another sermon. But here's what I'd say about that. The Bible, cover to cover, leaves room and even encourages explicitly in the New Testament expressions of affection, brother and sister, greet one another with a holy kiss. The idea of warmth, charity, kindness, a thoughtfulness about the other person. There's a embedded in that is affection. We greet each other sometimes with a hug or with a handshake. Cultures express this differently all the time. The Bible encourages thoughtful affection. The Bible forbids passion outside of marriage. So I will tell young people, when you're dating, I'm not going to tell you what to do, but I am going to tell you this. God gives you freedom, as even a relationship and trust grows, to express moments of affection to one another that are thoughtful. If in any way that affection moves over and it's awakening passion, you've moved into a category God forbids. And I often, the passage I go to make that point on the passion side is Proverbs chapter 5, I think it is. It's 5 or 6. Yeah, 15. to 21. I won't do the whole thing, but Solomon's telling his boys about what is appropriate for marriage and not for marriage. And he uses this word in 20 and twice in 19 and 20. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you all the times. End of 19. Speaking of your wife, be exhilarated always with her love. And then 20, he gives the reason why it should be passion should be reserved exclusively for the boundaries of marriage. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress? Or the idea would be anything outside of marriage. So that's the word exhilarated in the Hebrew is intoxicated. It's overcome. So it's mind, will, passions, affections, eyes, ears. All of you is immersed. So in marriage, God is, it's funny, I teach this to singles and I teach it to my final session of premarital. I teach it very differently in my final session of premarital than I do to singles because I'm emphasizing different things. I just tell a dating couple or singles, whatever, prior to the week before their wedding, nothing in your relationship should have any element where it awakens passion, affection. You want to hold hands, you can put your arm around each other, whatever you guys end up doing, whatever that is, that's fine. But anything that starts to awaken passion, God draws a boundary and you are now going beyond scripture and sinning when you're awakening passion in one another. So sometimes people say, can we kiss? Can we not kiss? I'll say this to them. Kisses can be moments of affection. You're going to have a hard time convincing me that kissing is not having some element of passion in it, particularly for a dating couple. Could you do it and leave it at affection? Some couples have probably been godly about it. Sure, have to have a lot of trust and a lot of self-control and be real careful. Most couples that have done it that I know, it's led to some real vulnerabilities and passion where their consciences are burdened and they feel guilty about it and they know they're sinning and they're having to work through it. And so there's probably some real prudence to be thoughtful about this. I know some couples that were afraid they were going to have their first kiss on their wedding day, so they kissed like the week before to practice. So funny.
Darren, are you saying that somebody would have a hard time convincing you that an hour of kissing in the car alone is the greet one another with a holy kiss?
Yeah, that making out is clearly in scripture, whatever we want to call it, meant to result in the full expression of sexual intimacy, anywhere you find it in the Bible, particularly Song of Solomon. So yeah, you're going to have a real hard time convincing me of that biblically. But I just tell young couples, so let me give you a couple examples. So I how much time do I have?
Well, you better hurry because I want to open it up to at least one question from these people.
So I share this because this couple was wide open and shared a lot of this in the waters of baptism. I feel free. Couple comes to me, asks if they should get engaged. I say, tell me about your life. Tell me about your sexual purity. Not good. They had been fornicating for like 4 years together. Total mess. I say, not a good call. Here's all the biblical reasons why. Open up my Bible for 3 hours. Blows me off. She gets all fearful, doesn't like me, says, why is this pastor trying to ruin our life? Why would he do this to my husband to be? I'm the Antichrist. Great, fine. So they blow me off. They get engaged. They come here. They say, they think I'm going to be done with them. You guys blew me off. And I said, so where do you want to go from here? You guys didn't take my counsel. I don't think it's wise. I'm not done with you. I'll help you. I think you're foolish, but I want to be a help. How can I help? Well, we want you to marry us. We want you to help us. Okay. All right. So this is about the third time that's happened to me, by the way. So they start working together. We start opening our Bible. God convicts them deeply of their sin. They start repenting of all this garbage that had been in their life. We push the engagement to an unforeseen time. Who knows when? They decide they want to stay together and start dating for the first time in a biblical way, in a godly way, all that we've talked about. So through that, I say all that because the guy became so serious about affection versus passion and seeing how poorly he led that sometimes this sweet gal, he'd pick her up for a date and she'd walk out of her house and he wasn't confident even in what she was wearing would not be good for him, that she would come down and he'd say, "Dear, I need you to go back and change before we go out tonight." Now, I love that story because it illustrates they had a real history, but they were so open with each other and just like, this isn't helpful for me. I don't want any passion being awakened. And oftentimes that'll happen with a gal, put her hand on the guy's knee or whatever. And, you know, he'll be like, and I'll be like, you need to go tell her. That's not helpful. That's awakening passion. So this, it's just that honesty, Kevin, of just being willing to say like, here's where I'm at. Here's what I can handle. Here's what I can't handle. Affection is okay. Passion is forbidden in scripture. Let's sacrificially love one another to be jealous for one another's purity to where we're honest. Yeah. And, you know, as a relationship grows, I'm usually asking harder and harder questions about if they're being set apart. And I tell couples, the closer you get to marriage, the more boundaries should come.
Yeah.
So that's what I say.
Yeah. No, that's really good. Hey, any questions from you guys out there? Somebody's trying to unmute there.
Hey, Darren.
I read lips. I practiced on chickens. Go.
Hey, Darren. This is Brandon. I was just going to ask, how in the world were they able to go backwards and date for the first time after having all of that understanding of one another and after going through all that? I mean, other than just by saying it's a work of God, I mean, how in the world?
You said it. Listen, what does the Old Testament say? I always tell couples, God can restore with the locusts of Eden. Like, redemption is on display when couples can be godly where they've been ungodly. And God can bring clarity and purity and cleansing. Your own pastor and his wife are a testimony to God to restoring with the locusts of Eden and bringing redemptive power in areas they had some vulnerabilities and God bringing into fruition. So, you know, I don't ever imagine, even when those hard things implode before my eyes, that all of a sudden they're damaged goods and they're done. I just say, listen, God's going to have an opportunity to shine real bright here if you'll walk with me. If you blow this off, I can't help you. But man, if you want to walk this out, the power of God can be put on display because that is what redemption does, right? Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, unimprovable in restoring the soul. God can fix what's broken. And this couple, that guy, stood up at his wedding with all these unbelievers and all of his family and told the story. We were impure. We were this. We were that. And today when we kissed on our wedding day, that's the first time we had kissed in a year after 4 years of fornicating. And God's done work. And, you know, me and a couple of the pastors are just like, this is only redemption can do this. So that's how. God's in the business of doing that, brother.
Thank you.
Yeah. Isn't it funny, you know, Kevin, just to fellowship for a second. When you're in our spot and people are struggling with an expedient approach, as we would call it, somehow what they become suspicious of is our love. Like we're trying to hinder them, like it's some personal thing. We're trying to get in their way of happiness. And yet all we're after is seeing the power of redemption. And it's good for us as pastors to have to minister when our motives are questioned, when our love is questioned. Like, that's healthy for us. The Apostle Paul had to go through it, so we're not immune. Jesus had to go through it. But man, it is interesting that young people, if they can remember that the people trying to help them are not trying to keep them from happiness, but see full happiness and redemption, man, it's such a protection for them to not chafe against wisdom. So
true. I mean, typically it's like, again, back to the analogy, because I think it's such a great analogy. Could we have built the airplane in midair and have it fly? I mean, maybe. And some have done it. Some have done it, and it's actually stayed up in the air.
Yep.
Could it have flown better if we had built it while it was on the ground? Probably. But you know, I think typically when you come into a situation like that and you get pulled into a situation like that, the past, and you say, you need to land this thing really quickly before you're 10,000 feet in the air. You know, when you're just 20 feet above the ground and the pastor comes in and says, you need to put this thing on the ground again and we need to spend some time. Typically, who does it crash on? It crashes on the pastor. And the crash is blamed on the pastor or some godly person who's trying to caution them. And then all along the way, as it's taking longer to build than somebody would like, that's also blamed oftentimes on somebody giving that counsel. But in the end, it's only gratitude, I think, if somebody comes around in their perspective when that thing does finally get in the air. And
here's the testimony. Ready? Grace Emanuel, 20 years old. John Anderson, me, Combo, Kevin. So the three of us, John, Kevin, Darren, will say, college and career ministry, it's got like 16 years or something. The couples that choose expediency to build the plane on the ground for the most part, or willing to back it back down to get the engine ready, the marriages in our church, the first 5 years and 10 years, the fruit, the godliness, the clarity, the conviction, the usefulness, they will just say to you, oh my goodness, this is amazing. And then couples move here who are still trying to build their plane in the air and they're flying and it's hovering and they got one engine going, to keep using our analogy. They'll come. I mean, I can't even tell you how many times, and say, what in the world? These people have been married far less time than us, far less opportunity to learn what we're now just learning on the fly. And they have so much more clarity. And our younger couples sometimes are discipling these ones way down the road, and the ones down the road realize they've got to go down to the station and take out a whole bunch of parts and re-put them in, because they've actually built an engine on damaged parts that aren't going to fly long term. So the fruit of 16 years is a church full of godly couples who chose expediency, and the strength that brings to body life, you just can't even see it until you've experienced it, and you just go, wow, like, look at all these godly families. And then they have kids, and they've prepared as parents, and they already have a biblical paradigm and exponential strength. Couples move in and they're like, how did you find all these couples? Well, so many of them just started in the singleness and grew up. So you guys are really, in so many ways, launching that culture. So even the people in your group right now, they need to get beyond themselves and not be selfish about what they want right now, and think, how do we contribute long-term to a culture at our ministry that promotes strong, godly young marriages?
Yeah. Well, thanks, Darren, so much for taking your time, man. And say hello to Bethany for us and all the kids. And we love you guys.
Love you too. You saw two of them.
Yeah. But next time, let us know when you're in North Carolina.
Yeah. We were up there for a couple of days in Cashiers and,
the
Highlands, and we were planning on coming to see you initially, and I was supposed to do a camp in Georgia. We wanted to see you and go, and then Corona messed things up. We got our first Sunday. We shortened our trip. We shot up there and back. But you didn't know this, but you were in our original itinerary.
Hey, whatever. Even if we don't know it and you show up at our doorstep, you're welcome.
Thank you so much, guys. So good to meet you all. So good to hear from Samuel. Leonard, good to see you.
All right. Well, let me close this in order of prayer, and then I know some of you are probably going to try and race to church. Father, thank you again for this time, and been so helped. Thank you for Darren and his faithfulness and his insight and his biblical conviction. We're grateful for him and his example to us and his ministry. We pray you continue to sustain him. Lord, help us all as we grow and we seek to speak and we seek to live the truth before one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Love you all. See you guys.
See you, Darren.
See you. Bye.
Bye.